Chapter 1, Job chapter 1, if you would please. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Do I have it on, sir? Nope. Forgive me. Now, 1, 2, 3, nope. I've got from mute to mic line. Now, it's on? Pardon me? On the side? Inside. Oh. Technical. Hold on here, folks. Just for Brother Abrams knows about this. No? Yeah. Oh, I hear something. Somebody turned a knob. Or something. All right. Job chapter 1, if you would please. Job chapter 1. Thank you to all of you. We're going to spend 20 minutes about electronics, 10 minutes on the message. Well, you had Brother Wiggins on Sunday morning. The player to be named later. My contract's under negotiation. Job chapter 1, if you would please. I hope you've gotten there by now. And as we look at the book of Job, I'm stalling because I'm not there. All right, here we go. I'm almost there. All right. Job chapter 1. Look as I read for you in the beginning of verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. As a small kid, I used to think that was Oz, misspelled. But no, okay. The land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his son went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for your blessings. And I pray that, Father, you will speak to us as we look at what you would have for us to know, to think, and remember. I do not have any idea what your people are here going through in their lives and what's happened, what's taken place. But I know that you have all the answers that we need from your word. And so we call, we ask that you might supply the need tonight. Speak to hearts, speak to lives. Help us, Father, to know your way and to know your word. And we pray that you might bless in all that is said and done, that when it's all over, that we end up giving you the praise and the honor and the glory. And we thank you for it all, for it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Back in 1964, when I was a junior in high school, the war in Vietnam began. And I remember my first time as a young man having our country go through war. Now, we didn't know all the ramifications of the Vietnam War at that time, but it was just kind of scary, the thought and the idea that American planes would be bombing a small country by the name of North Vietnam. And then later on, when I was a senior in high school, in March of 1965, the 9th Marines landed at Da Nang, and now the war started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Here we are now on the brink of what some fear might be a wider war, as our nation debates and our country wonders about should we not send cruise missiles into Syria. When you begin looking at all these things today and you're wondering, what about all this evil that is around us? Add on to all of that, something that not warlike, but certainly does show us all about evil. Not long ago, this week on Channel 11 News, they had an article, a piece of news about a clothes designer that was designing clothes especially for 8-year-old girls to make them, quote, end of quote, sexy. What on earth do 8-year-old girls need to be sexy for? This day and age, and as far as the wars are concerned, we would all have to agree. We are totally, totally dominated by sin and evil around this world. And it doesn't seem to be getting any better. It only is getting worse and worse as time goes on. We know it certainly dominates our world, our society, our life, even our politics, all walks of life, every bit, every way, every form. The question perhaps that comes to us is, why does evil exist? Why does evil seem to dominate our nation, our country, even our world today? What's going on? In our passage of Job, we read something that may be troubling to some Christians. For God allowing and permitting Satan, actually giving Satan the opportunity to have a run at Job's life. Look at it again in verse number 6. We find here that the occasion was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord who was in heaven. Sons of God would be angels. And it seems to be, since Satan was once an angelic being, that his name was Lucifer, as you probably know, that he kind of thought, okay, I'll just kind of slip in there somehow. And Satan also, in verse number 6, came and was also among them. So the Lord asked the question in verse number 7. In so many words, Satan, where have you been? What you been doing? Where'd you come from? And Satan's response is in verse number 7, as what we know, and according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. And he answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. 1 Peter 5, 8 says that he, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh who he may devour. So indeed, the Lord, Satan was looking, searching, trying to find somebody that might be worthy of his attention. And yet we find, as the story goes on, in verse number 8, we find here that the Lord said unto Satan, well, have you considered my servant Job? Have you really thought about him? I mean, I know you've been looking, I know you've been searching around, but have you really considered him and all of whatever your purpose might be? There's none like him on the earth. A perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He shuns evil, doesn't have anything to do with it in any way, shape, form. And then verses number 9, 10, and 11, the devil indeed acknowledges that yes, I do know God, how you protect your own. I'm fully aware that you put a hedge around about them. And nobody can do anything unless you, God, give the say-so. We look at verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. I'm giving you everything that Job has. All of his material wealth and goods, even his children, only save one thing in verse number 12. Do not put your hand on him. You cannot take the life of Job, my servant. Now, for some, this is very troubling. Because what do we do with this? How do we answer this? What do we do when it seems like God has given permission to the devil to do something with Job? Does it bring up the question, obviously, since God, and if God is so good, why does evil exist? Or why does he seem to allow it, even permit it? Since God is loving and righteous and kind and all-knowing, why does he allow evil to exist? How can a just God allow evil to dominate the world that you and I live in? Now, rest assured, we're not asking questions without answers. There are Bible answers tonight for the questions that we have asked. There are Bible answers that might surprise you and might even encourage you as we look scripturally at what the Word of God has to say. But first, let's establish some points. Number one, evil exists. Now, without a doubt, we know that. Evil exists. There's no doubt about that. We know it. All you have to do is turn on your TV, look at the newspaper, see all that's going on, and you know that evil exists. Unless you are a Christian Science believer. Christian Science says that all sickness, all illness, even death, is an illusion. It's just a figment of your mind. It doesn't really exist. Christian Science is kind of like grape nuts. Grape nuts are neither grapes nor nuts. Christian Science is neither Christian, but they are nuts. I mean, but they are not scientists either, all right? So what they think and what they believe does not go according to the Word of God. I would look and suggest to you today there are four categories of evil. Number one, there's the natural evil. Natural evil, that which we could characterize by nature. It's the impersonal things. It goes from the viruses to the volcanoes. It's weather related as well. Tornadoes, hurricanes, all sicknesses of mankind. We find here from a cursed creation. Even the earth, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, groans until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's waiting for Christ to come back. So there's a natural evil. Secondly, there's the moral evil. That's the evil that's personal. That's the evil that's from within. That's the evil that's internal. Listen, when Jesus wrote these words to the Pharisees, Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He continues on, verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. One more time in verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto the whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He told them in so many sharp, tough words, you're just like a coffin. You're like a tomb. On the inside, there are dead men's bones. You are rotten to the core from the very beginning. You make outside clean. You make it look good. You're very pious and very religious. But inside, there's full of deceit and hatred for what he, Jesus, has come to do. We know that this internal sin is also spiritual, this evil. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that everybody is a sinner down deep inside. It's the total depravity of mankind. There's no question about that. Although there would be people who have a doctor in front and a PhD behind their name that would like to argue with you about that. But the Word of God says all have sinned and all have come to the short of the glory of God. So we know there's an internal moral evil. With that, why God made the flood to happen? Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. It was going on then, shortly after creation, in Genesis chapter 6. So there is natural evil, and there is moral evil, which is what we see so much in the world today. But thirdly, there's a supernatural evil. That comes from Satan. That comes from the demons. Demons, as we know, are a third of the angels that God had made in heaven. But they fell. They were cast out when Lucifer fell. And these third part of the angels are now what we call demons, who have fallen with them. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that they are spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a supernatural evil. This is why we should never, ever play around with things like Ouija boards or horoscopes or anything that seem to be benign and whatever by this world standard. But they are evil. They're not of the Lord. They are totally of the devil. And therefore, they are supernatural. Things can move. Things can happen. Things can take place. It is a known fact that the devil, the Antichrist, will do anything and everything he can to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the making well the Antichrist, who will have a head wound in the book of Revelation. So we find he'll do anything he can to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, a supernatural evil. And then finally, there's an eternal evil. Eternal, that's hell. An unforgiving hell, where the majority of the human race will go because the majority of the human race have rejected Jesus Christ. They've had the opportunity to hear. They've had opportunity to receive Him. They've had opportunity over and over again. But the majority of mankind, the majority of the human race, will die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. There is their eternal hell. The Bible says that there will be no remorse, no repentance. Judgment will not cease. Punishment will not cease. Remorse will not be there. Like Luke 16 with the rich man in hell. People will exist under a fully informed accusing conscience. They will totally have an idea why they're there. There will be no opportunity for repentance because they know there is none. They know totally, completely why they are there. And they'll be there throughout all of eternity. An eternal evil. So, number one, we've established that evil exists. Number two, to counter that, we know greatly that God exists. Obviously, we have that from His self-revelation here in the Word of God. He is holy. He's omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. He's omnipresent, meaning everywhere at the same time. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's almighty. He's all strong. He's all powerful. God is a God that is in control of everything, or He wouldn't be God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 39. See now, I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there anyone that can deliver out of my hand. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? 2 Samuel 10, verse 12. And the Lord do that which seemeth to him good. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him, Jesus Christ, were all things created, which that are in the heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or power. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And by Christ, all things consist. That means that very pew, that very chair you have today and you're sitting in, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, the atoms and the molecules would disappear and you'd be on the floor. By Him, all things consist. They're put together by Him. This whole world is put together by Jesus Christ. It is exactly 23 and a half degrees on a tilt, on an axis. 24 degrees one way, it would burn up. 23 degrees the other way, we'd all be freezing to death and would not live. Only Jesus Christ makes this world the way it is. It exists exactly 23 and a half degrees. By Him, all things consist. Therefore, God controls everything, as we see in even Satan, and as we see in Job chapter 1. So, evil exists, God exists, therefore, because of what we read in Job 1, God allows evil to exist. He permits evil to exist. That's what we saw, didn't we? I mean, Satan was allowed and permitted to have a run at Job. You can have everything that he has, but you can't have Job's life. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, right before the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 45, if you would, please. Isaiah 45. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse number 5. Isaiah 45, verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light, create the darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I am the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up. Together, I, the Lord, have created it. Can there be any questions about who God really is and what He's done? Obviously, He is a God who exists and allows evil to exist. This comes under the category of a theological term called the sovereignty of God. That means God can do anything and everything. Dr. Henry Thiessen, and his book on the lectures of systematic theology, on page 128, made this comment, and I quote, "The sovereignty of God is a prerogative of God arising out of the perfections of His nature. It is from the perfections of His nature that God can choose to do anything and everything. There are no limits to God. You and I cannot put God in a box and say, God is only this way." When I pastored, I've heard a lot of people try to put God in a box. When I pastored in Denton, we had some wonderful, dear, kind folks who would question, "Well, Pastor, that's not the way we used to do it in East Texas." I'm sorry, you're not in East Texas anymore. There are some people who had the idea that there was only one way to pastor, and that was from the church that they had come from. There were some people who had the idea there's only one way to preach, and that was from the church that they came from. And there are people who even have the idea there's only one way to teach, as if you can limit God on His giving talent and ability to those He gives talents and ability to. There's the sovereignty of God. Who can limit Him? Who can say, no, it can't be this way? Why question God? You can't make the sun. You can't make the clouds. You can't make it rain. Only God can do that. So we find here God has allowed and permitted evil to exist. But He did not create evil. Oh no. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 14. Here we find the first mention of Lucifer, angelic being that was once an important role in heaven, and how he came up with his own personal way of being like God. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse number 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which this weakened the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High. It didn't take God by surprise. God wasn't shocked. Oh my goodness, what are you saying, Satan? I mean, what's going on here? I have no idea you had this in your heart. God knew from the very beginning that inside the heart of Lucifer would be something of this nature. You say, really? He knew that from the very beginning? Listen, God knew that mankind would follow after his own lust and his own desires, that he would be yielded to the temptations of Satan or Lucifer. And that's why from the very beginning, he made a means of salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 3. For we which have believed and do enter into the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works basically of Jesus Christ were finished from the foundation of the world. From the very beginning of mankind, even before man was made, before the foundation of the earth, God knew he was going to have to send his son. God knew how mankind was going to act. God knew what mankind was going to do. He was never taken off guard. He was never taken by surprise. From the very beginning, he knew he had his son had to come down to this earth and had to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. God, yes, allowed and permitted evil. The same Dr. Henry Thiessen, on page 152 of his lecture book, said this, and I quote, on the basis of his holy wisdom and counsel, he, God, permitted sin to come. So then, why does evil exist? I mean, we understand, okay, God has allowed it, he's permitted it. He's allowed Satan to get by with it, didn't kill him, he didn't destroy him. So why does it exist? What's going on? What good, what purpose does evil have today? God's got a purpose for evil. We understand he's not the author of sin. He did not create sin. He did not create evil. Therefore, he's allowed it. He permitted it. He let it go on. But there's a purpose. There's a reason. Number one, it is at the end result of man's own selfish deeds he's allowed it. You know, sin pays, and it pays heavily for those who commit sin. Go to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1. There's a heavy payment of sin. Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 23. Romans chapter 1. Here it is. Verse number 23. Talking about those who, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. After all the things that they had done, God says, okay, you like your sin? You enjoy your sin? You like your lifestyle? You like what you've done with the politics of today? You've allowed it and you've gotten an inroad into what's happening in America today. All right, God says in verse number 24, he gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He continues on in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, that even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature. Likewise, verse 27, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another. Men with men walked, working that which is unseemly, and receiving into themselves that recompense or that justice of their own error, which was meet. God says, you like it so much? I'll give you up to it. Why does evil exist? Mankind will have to pay for his own sins. Mankind's going to be his own one that does himself in. Sin has a natural payment to it, either by God or by the natural results. Talk to a person who's got lung cancer after smoking for 45 years. They'll tell you, it doesn't pay. It doesn't pay. It doesn't pay. We find here that there's an end result of man's own sinful deed. That was their choice. Mankind end up punishing themselves with their own sins and this lifetime without Jesus Christ. Number two, to correct and punish nations. All you have to do is read Bible history and focus on the nation of Israel. And you'll notice that the whole Old Testament is about Israel and how they have not always followed God. They've done their thing. They've been their sway, that sway. And at times they've had good leaders. And other times they've rejected the leaders, killed them, and gone their own way. God at times had used evil nations to get the nation of Israel, corral them back in the place they should be. Listen, Exodus chapter 4, verse number 21, when it comes to Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But as you go before Pharaoh, I want you to understand something. I will harden his heart so that he shall not let the people go. He wanted Israel to call upon him. Sometimes God allows sin and evil to dominate by nations to punish them so that they may cry out, Lord, Lord, save us now! Sometimes God allows evil nations to dominate. Nebuchadnezzar took over, as you know, Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And we find Jeremiah had wept and cried in the Lamentation book, certainly because Israel had been held captive for 70 years. Finally, Israel, come back. God allows evil to exist, especially for the nation of Israel. And the tribulation period, that which is yet to come after the rapture takes place, it's all going to be about the nation of Israel. His people, his country, his nation, they have not come back to him yet. And yet he wants them to come back to him. And he will use the evil. He will use the Antichrist. He will use the tribulation. He'll use all that goes on in order to get Israel to come back unto him. Why does evil exist? To correct and punish nations. What do you think about America? Since 1973, when Roe versus Wade was made legal, we have killed on average 1.5 million babies. 1.5 million unborn since 1973. That's over 40 years ago. That's like 60 million people. We cry out, what about the 100,000 in Syria? What about the 100,000 civilians that have been killed in the war-ravaged area? What about the 1,400 plus killed by the sarin gas? Hey, what about the 60 million American babies killed in America? Do you think God's going to let that go? Has God already punished America in some form or nature by some evil country or small little band of groups that are not a nation called Al-Qaeda? Perhaps. And then thirdly, God allows evil to exist to accomplish his will. God's got a design plan for the end times. He's got a will. Does God allow evil leaders and countries, including America, to accomplish his design plan and will for Israel in the end time events? What are we seeing right now? Our country is widely divided on this thing about Syria. Think about it for a minute. Let me kind of share with you some things that maybe you know or don't know. Iran has signed a pact and a treaty with Syria, much like Japan did with Germany in the World War II era. And Iran has said in so many words, whether or not they carry it out is another thing, but it said if Syria gets attacked, we, Iran, will come to your aid. If they can't come to America, they'll do the next best thing, perhaps, and they'll take a shot at Israel, America's closest ally in the region. Right now, the Chaloub rocket that Iran has a 1,200-mile range, capable of hitting Israel. It is capable of doing great damage should they get the nuclear bomb or even some of the chemical weapons right now. Or if that's not enough, what about Hezbollah? What about Al-Qaeda? What about all this that would come on? And then, if all this takes place and Israel begins to get struck at, and Israel says, you know what, we're not going to sit here for that, because right now America can't seem to make a decision about what they're going to do when somebody has done something like this, Israel's going to take matters in their own hand. And when Israel does, we find here maybe the coming of the Antichrist making a peace treaty with Israel. And when that happens, look up, my friend, your redemption draws nigh. Jesus Christ
comes with the rapture. I don't know about you, but you need to get ready for the rapture. What about making a little rapture practice? Have you ever done that? Come on, just rapture practice. Come on, rapture practice. Just get to practicing for jumping up and getting out of this old world, because it's coming soon. It's coming soon. So God uses evil and evil nations to accomplish His will and design for the end times. The end times. We have to understand God's got a purpose for it all. And then finally, evil shows forth God's glory. God allows evil to exist to show forth His glory and His praise. Rethink about it for a minute. What if everything was made perfect? What if we had, by God, no sin, no evil, and everything was made perfect? Would we really, 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 really worship God if there was no sin and evil? Would God receive the glory from His creation if there was no evil? Would we really understand grace and love and mercy and righteousness of God if there were no evil? How would you ever know the richness of God's forgiving of your sins if there was no sin in your life? How would you understand what the cross really meant if there was no evil and sin in your life? Would we really understand John 3:16 that God so loved? Would we really understand so loved? I don't think so. Some of you, and it would shock us to find out what sin you used to have back years ago. And you are here today in church praising God, honoring Him, glorifying Him, magnifying Him, because He, by His love and by His grace and by His mercy, has saved your soul. If there had not been sin or evil, that would not have been a big thing. But because we have sin and evil today, we're able to praise God. I now know what Romans 5:8 says. But God committeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I would never have known the cross had there not been any evil. I would never have known the cross and the forgiveness of sins and how much it took for Jesus to sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane had it not been of His great love for us. Neither would you. If there was no evil, if there was no sin, there'd be no glory to God. There'd be no praise unto God. We would never understand the bulk of John 3:16. Or Romans 8:38, where Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, and it goes on, it's a long list. None of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without evil and without sin, we would never know a great God that would love us so much. I mean, think about it. Why would a God who's high and holy and lifted up and so righteous in heaven, with all that's perfect up there, why would He love me? I've failed Him so many times. I've not done right all my life. Neither have you. And yet He loves you and He loves me so much. But if we had not had sin and not had evil, we would never have known about that love. We would never have known about that righteousness. We would never have known about His mercy. We would never know what it's like to be saved from a sinful hell. As we wrap it all up, since the beginning of man, God had to endure sin. He's been very patient with His wrath on those He's prepared for destruction. Can you imagine the patience of God seeing the evil of this day and age? As it gets worse and worse for you and I who live here, can you imagine God in heaven and the patience He has? We have to see this world, this sin, this evil, in a God-centered worldview. We've got to see it not from mankind's view, but from a world-centered God view. His view of the world. Now, we may never have all the answers to all the bad things that happen, because you and I, Christian, are just here along for the ride. But here we do know this. As we are along for the ride, we're trusting God day by day, and that He allows evil to exist. And like what we saw in Job 1, He even controls the devil. That means God's got everything in control. So what are you worried about tonight? What some impending evil or doom are you concerned about tonight? What is it that frightens you, scares you so much tonight? Isn't God in control of everything? Doesn't God have charge of everything in His life? Isn't everything under the hand and watchful eye of God, our wonderful Savior? So, Christian, what do you think is out of control in your life that you don't think God can handle? God is in control of everything. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God loves us so much. And one of the beautiful things as a Christian is the fact that He does care for us deeply. And He has got it all under His control. I know there are times we don't think so, but God's got it all under His control. And we need to come to Him and say, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Because I have wondered about it. I've gotten nervous about it. I've gotten scared about it. The Lord's in Your hands. And I can live a guilt-free, worry-free life by putting all of my trust and all of my faith in You. Would you come today, Christian? Would you come tonight and just renew that faith and renew? Thank you.